Morning. Please open your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, open it to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. God's heart is for us. God's vision for this world, for His creation, is that the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, would go to the ends of the earth. Everyone included. That's His vision. That's His heart. In Isaiah chapter 45, God is speaking, and He says this in verse 20. Gather together, come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood. Those of you that are worshiping other gods, you're ignorant, but you're doing this. And you pray to the gods that cannot save. Declare what it is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. See, God's invitation is to the ends of the earth. He makes this proclamation. He says, come together, assemble, make your arguments. Come as you are, all of those you that have... I'm talking everyone. Those of you that worship these other gods and have these other systems and these ways of life, come together, present your case. Come to me, because I am the God, the only God. And then He gives us a glimpse into what kind of God He is. He says, I am a God who saves. He calls the nations together. He calls all people to Himself to be rescued, to be saved, to be set free. That's God's heart. That's His vision for the gospel. Let's pray together and ask God to open up our eyes of our hearts and our minds to hear what He has to say this morning, that ultimately our hearts and our minds would be aligned with His. Let's pray for that together. Father, I thank You for the moment that lies before us. The breath that I breathe, the breath that we all are breathing, is a gift from You. This moment is a gift from You. And God, my prayer this morning is that we would receive this gift and we would take it and we would use it as You desire. That our hearts and our minds would be open to hear Your voice this morning. That as we look into Your word, Your revelation to us, and we ask You to speak, we ask You to open up the eyes of our hearts so that we might understand what is written there. God, I pray that it would result in transformation of our hearts, that our hearts would be aligned with Your heart. The vision You have for the gospel, the plans that You have, the strategy that You have had in mind and now is in place, but it was in mind before the foundations of this earth were ever established. It has always been Your intent. It has always been Your heart. It has always been Your vision to call the nations to Yourself. To call all people, to draw all people to Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that our hearts would see that, would grab a hold of that, that with the eyes of our heart we could see this world the way that You see it, and we could see ourselves the way that You see us. And most importantly, God, I pray that You would help us to see You as You really are this morning. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're in a study of a middle section of the book of Acts, Acts 13 through 19, that we're calling Go Big. We've spent a lot of time over the last couple of years trying to grab a hold of what it means to be a church in the 21st century. What does it look like for me as a follower of Jesus? What does it look like for us as a group of followers of Jesus? What does it look like for the church in Carmichael? The churches in Carmichael being the church in following Jesus. What are we here to do? Why are we here? Are we a social club? You know, should we all start bringing our bowling balls and we'll go bowling, which nothing against bowling. Or, you know, but there's all kinds of social things that we could be giving ourselves to. There's all kinds of activities that we could be giving ourselves to. There's all kinds of agendas. that churches sometimes have. What is God's agenda? What's God's vision for His church? What's His heart for Sacramento, for Carmichael, for California, for us, for our families? And we've been looking at that and trying to align ourselves with God. In this particular section of Acts, we see that the church really went to new territory, went places it had never gone before. And Jesus said that would happen, didn't He? In Acts chapter 1, He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's big, you guys. That's big. That's a big vision. That's a big heart that God has for people. The challenge for us is to align ourselves with that. Because the experience that we have, and we've talked about this, we have an experience with, let's say, a group of people. And they're a group because we've put some label on them. They have some shared characteristic, a language, an appearance, a behavior, something. And we draw a circle around them and we say, "Now that group, I'm not sure those people are who God had in mind when He sent His Son Jesus Christ." Don't raise your hand, but just be honest with it within as I am. We do that. The other part of our experience is that we encounter individuals, people in our life. Neighbors, co-workers, dare I say family members, maybe even a spouse, the person we're married to. We have interactions with someone that we just really have problems with them. We don't like them. They rub us wrong. It can be a long list of things. And we just take that person and it's like we figuratively pick them up and we take them out of the grace of God, out of the vision for the gospel, away from God's heart, and we sit them over here. And we say, "Yeah, not that person." And those experiences fight and push up against God saying, "Here's my heart for the gospel. Here's why, Son. It's to the ends of the earth." God speaks here in Isaiah, and He just makes this proclamation. See, God doesn't have any fear of anyone. He's not afraid of His gospel, His message, who He is, grace, to be trampled by anyone. He's not afraid that any system or any idea is going to somehow go, expose Him for something that's not true. He's not afraid. Come together. Make your best arguments. Plot. I thought the word collude, is that the right word? Popped into my head, and then I thought, is that it right? Collusion. Sounds like a legal term. We're in court now. Come together and plot, whatever, and bring your best case. Come to me. And when you come to me and you engage me, what you're going to find is you're going to find a God who saves, a God who rescues, a God who sets free. That's the heart of God. Is that my heart? Is that our heart? Is our heart aligned with God and this vision that He has that is so big to the ends of the earth? Do I share His vision? Do I? Do I really? Do I share God's vision for the gospel? Do I share His heart for the lost and for people? And what's happening in the book of Acts that's recorded for us in the early church is those very same questions. They're grappling with those same questions and issues. What does it look like to go to the ends of the earth? And the church is by no means unified. We're going to see it over the coming weeks. They're going to face challenges. And they're not all going to agree. And it's going to be hard. And that dreaded word, there's going to be change. Things are going to change. The more I've studied this, the more I've thought about it, the more I've prayed about it, the more I've spoke about this, here's my conclusion. Nothing has changed, if you will, in 2,000 years. We're the same people now as they were then. And we face the same challenges. It's, I believe, in part why Jesus had this recorded for us, this history of the early church. And so we're in chapter 14 this morning. We come to verse 5. We looked at a few of these verses last week, but I want to pick it up at verse 5 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. "There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them," speaking of Paul and Barnabas. "But they," Paul and Barnabas, "found out about it, and they fled to the," like, this is a tough one, "Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding territory, where they continued to preach," what? "The gospel, the good news. they continued to preach the good news. Now, this area, this Lycaonian region, is a part of what we know today as Turkey. But it was that name and its reputation was a region of the wolf. And they were considered very wild people. Even the Greeks didn't try to capture that part. Alexander the Great did some, but it wasn't until the Romans came, and we know a lot about the Romans and their tactics, right, and how they operated. We've all seen the movie Gladiator, maybe, in that opening scene, you know, where he says, just unleash hell on these people. The Romans had no problem coming in and just crushing people, absolutely smashing them until they submitted. And the Romans were able to conquer this part of Eurasia right there. But it was a crazy, wild area. And Paul and Barnabas go into this area, and what do when they get there? They continue to do what they've been doing from the beginning. You guys said it. They preach the good news. To uncharted, unknown territory, unknown people, we'll see that even the languages weren't matching up. But the key takeaway here is that they go to this area and they preach the good news. I want to make a couple of challenges this morning, a couple of statements. They're in your notes. And the first one is this. God has a plan. He has a strategy. And his strategy, his plan that he has in place is this. It's you. And it's you and you and you and you and you. Not the rest of you, but no. It's us. Us meaning those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. God has a strategy, and that strategy is us. It's his disciples. It's his followers. When he makes that statement in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, knowing that he's about to leave, and in John 15 and 16, 17, he talked about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling them, because even there in Acts 1, he says, here's what you're going to do, but don't do it until you have the power of the Holy Spirit, who would come at Pentecost, and he did, right? When you have the power that you need from on high, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. You will be my witnesses, martyreo, to the ends of the earth. Now, we've talked about this, but I want to mention it again. That word martyreo in the Greek sounds very similar like an English word we have today. What does martyreo sound like? It sounds like martyr. You see, in the first century, martyreo, the definition of that word was someone who came to a court and gave testimony to what they knew. So the judge would say, okay, call your next martyreo. And the prosecution, our next martyreo is Sharon Tanaka. And she would come up and she would tell what she knew. But over the next few decades and centuries, the Greek word martyreo began to mean someone who died for telling what they knew. It went from being honest and standing up in a legal setting and telling what you knew to being someone who lost their life for telling what they knew. And so in English today, when we think of martyr that comes from this word, we don't think of someone who goes, you know, it's a good thing, right? Hey, you have martyr duty this week. You know, make sure you bring your martyr badge with you when you go to court, you know, and testify, because chances are really good you're going to get killed at the end of the trial. It's taken on a whole new meaning for us. You see, God's strategy is us. It's his children. It's his followers. It's his disciples. Jesus said, you will be my martyreos. You will be my martyrs. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He said it in Matthew 28. He says, to go and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Empower. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, equip. And know this, that I will be with you, what's the next word? Always. That should be marked in your Bible. I will be with you always. All circumstances, all settings, whatever it looks like, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Until this vision for the gospel is done. You see, God's strategy, believe it or not, you're looking at it. You're looking at it. When you look up and you see me, you see a man, you see a 53-year-old man standing here with a microphone around his neck telling you something. You're looking at it. And when you go to use the restroom this morning and during the service, which about two-thirds of you will do, it seems, and you'll go into the bathroom and you'll use the bathroom and you'll wash your hands and you'll look in the mirror, and guess what you're looking at in the mirror? Maybe we should have right there on the mirror the words taped on there, God's strategy. Because when you look in the mirror, you're looking at God's strategy. When you go to work this week and you go, oh, these people need to know Jesus, and I wish God would do something. I wish He would, you know, just work in their lives. I wish He would send someone to tell them who Jesus is and how much He loves them. You need to have a V8 commercial moment, right? You know? Oh, it's me. It's me. You see, Paul and Barnabas go from this one city where they're chased out of town, and they come to this wild territory. They go there intentionally, and when they get there, what do? They preach the good news. Now, the word there is euangelizo, and it's the word that we get evangelize from. And it simply means to proclaim good news. See, God's strategy is somewhat brilliant, even though we look at it, humanly speaking, think it's full of maybe some flaws, but it's brilliant because He says, here's my strategy. The people that know me, the people that have experienced and tasted my love and grace, I just want them to go and tell everybody in their life about what they've experienced. And then those people do the same thing, and they just keep doing it and doing it until the ends of the earth, until the end of the age. It's not complicated. We love strategies, and we love, you know, coming up with new things and new ideas. That's just kind of part of who God's made us to be, and there's a place for that, and there's great value that can come from that. But at the end of the day, God's strategy for His vision, His heart for the world to know His Son Jesus Christ, it's us. It's His children. It's His disciples. It's people engaging people. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple, church. If I'm a disciple of Jesus and I know Jesus and I've experienced His grace and His mercy, God's strategy for the ends of the earth, for the world to know His Son, is me engaging the people in my life and evangelizing, euangelizo, telling them the good news. That's a strategy. His strategy then, it's a strategy now. When they get there, they continue to do what they've been doing. They preach the good news. God's strategy is us. It's His children. People engaging people. In verse 8, they get to Lystra. They get there, and there's a man. There sat a man crippled in his feet, meaning something was wrong with his legs, his muscles, his joints. It says from birth, so a birth defect, some kind of physical thing, disease that has been part of his life from the day he was born. He wasn't able to walk. I know we don't use the word lame. Well, when I hear people use the word lame and it's directed at me, it's usually not, you know, that I can't walk. Okay, some of you got it, some of you didn't get it. Dad, you're so lame. Doesn't mean I can't walk. But the word lame means he was unable to walk. His legs, his feet could not support his body. And he'd been that way from birth, and he had never walked. Luke records this detail. He's specific. He has never walked. He has never experienced the simple joy that you and most of us take for granted. Not everybody, but most of us take for granted that he could just get up and go where he wanted to go. He had never walked. He had never experienced life even from that perspective. Life had always been from a certain perspective, on the ground, low, seated, whatever, laying down. He had never experienced life from a stand-up position. And he's there, he's lame, he can't walk, and he's listening to Paul. He's listening to Paul as he was speaking, as Paul is euangelizo. He is preaching this good news. He's proclaiming good news. We know what the good news that Paul's preaching because we've heard him say it, and we've heard Peter say it, and others in the church up to this point, from Acts 1 to Acts 13, right? We know what the good news is, don't we? That Jesus came, and He lived among us, and He lived a sinless, perfect life. And He went to the cross voluntarily, even though man plotted to do it. He went to the cross. That was God's intention. And He went to the cross, and even though He had no sin, He was perfect. He was a lamb without blemish. He was treated as if He did have sin. And He was nailed to a cross, and He was crucified, and He gave His life. He said, "It is finished." His body was taken down, it was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, when people came to check on Him and to prepare the body, the tomb was empty, because God had defeated every enemy of mankind. Sin, death, hell had been destroyed through the power of God through his Son Jesus Christ. Is that good news? It is good news. That's what Paul is preaching. That's what he is telling them, people that had never heard that before. He's listening to Paul as he's speaking. He's hearing this, and Paul looks directly at him, and the Spirit of God gives Paul discernment, and he sees. Paul is able to see that he had faith to be healed. It's not something that's on the outside of physical change. The Holy Spirit gives Paul this discernment to look into this man's eyes, and through the Holy Spirit to see this man has faith. Faith in what? Faith in this message. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the good news. He believes it. He's trusting it. And Paul looks at him and he calls out, "Stand up on your feet." Now, I wish I had these kind of tools in preaching and teaching on Sunday mornings. Unbelievable, unmistakable. Everybody would be captured by this moment, would they not? And we are still when these kind of moments happen. God still does this. And he says, "Stand up." He looks at this man. Everybody looks over at the guy. Who's he talking? "Oh, well, no, Paul. Paul. No, he can't walk, Paul. Oh, Paul's new. He doesn't know this guy. He can't walk. Oh, this is going to be so embarrassing. Oh, man." Paul says, "Stand up. Stand up on your feet." What happens? No, he doesn't just get up. What does he do? He jumps up. This is a four-year-old toddler. Woohoo! And he jumps. See, the Holy Spirit was correct. This man had faith. This man had total faith. He didn't go, "Okay, let me try. Let me see how this goes." He jumps up. He jumps up on his feet that had never worked before. And he began to walk. I can't do justice to this moment, but the Holy Spirit can help us with our spiritual imagination. Can you just go there? Can you just be this guy for a moment? Can you be someone in the crowd? As this man jumps up and he just, I think there's a pause where he lands. He's looking at things like he has never seen them before. He's never looked at anybody in the eye before. He's never had this perspective. And he's standing there and his feet are holding him. And I think there's a pause as he's taking that in. And the next phrase is that he, what? Began to walk. Okay, if I can stand, I've never been. I think I could walk. I think. And he begins to walk. You see how quiet it is? That's how quiet it must have been in that crowd, as these people witnessed what had just happened. And this man that they knew from birth had never walked. He jumps up and he begins to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their language, the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes," because he was the chief speaker. And Hermes in mythology, Greek mythology, was a spokesperson. Zeus was the god of gods. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, he goes and he brings bulls, he brings some animals and some wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd want to offer sacrifices to them, that is to Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, and I think a lot of it had to do with what they saw happening, because they didn't understand what they were saying, but they see what's happening and they see the preparations. There's going to be animal sacrifice. There's going to be worship. And as they realize it's going to be worship of Paul and Barnabas, they tear their clothes. They rip their clothes. It's an outward display of anguish. No. And they rush into the crowd and they're shouting to them, men, stop. Why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you," what does he say? And mark that if you mark in your Bible. He says, all we are is we're men, we're messengers. And we're bringing you good news. What you've seen today, the display that you've seen, the power that you've seen, all roots back to this good news, this message that we're bringing you. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things. Oh, I put myself in Paul and Barnabas' shoes, and I thought they had to have been so frustrated. Because they come to the city and they preach the message of Jesus and they see the Holy Spirit working. They see a man who has faith. They heal him. Oh, look at the display, the power of God. This is going to be good. People are going to turn to Jesus. And as they see the activity and what's going on, and pretty soon it's clear, oh, people are worshiping. Wait a minute, they've got, what are they, who are they? They're worshiping us? And the very thing they came to set people free from now is happening before their very eyes. Wouldn't you be a little frustrated? You're like, no. You've missed the point. That's not, no. We need to clarify. We need to reiterate. We need to come back to this again. Men, why are you doing this? We're only men. We're human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. So you worship these false gods. They were also pagan in that they worshiped the earth and they worshiped these different gods that were connected to aspects of nature, of earth, if you will, of seasons and harvests and different things. And they said, we're here to tell you about the God that created all of these things. Not these gods that you worship and these systems that you have. No, there is one God and he made everything. That's who we're trying to get you to turn to. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He hasn't been disconnected from his creation. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. All the things that you see as good that you thought came from these other gods, these idols that you've worshipped, Paul says they came from the Almighty God, the Creator, the one true God, the living God. These other gods that you worship, what was the word he used here? Worthless. They're not living. They can't do anything for you. And that's our message, he says. That's what we're trying to convince you, to show you. And even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Let me make the second statement that I want to challenge us with this morning. It's this. God's strategy is built upon a message. God's strategy is us, people engaging people. His strategy is built upon a very clear, specific message. And if you want to sum that message up with one word, it's this. It's grace. Now, the word here in the text that Paul uses is kindness. And it's a word that's used to describe a display of goodness towards someone. When he spoke of Jesus and when he spoke of the cross, he spoke of an offer of life. It was offered not because we deserved it, not because we had a system in place and we were good at keeping that system or those set of rules. That's not why Jesus came. That's not why he offers us new life, because we somehow deserve it or we've somehow pleased him or we somehow have earned it. It is a message of grace. Now, this is central to the heart of God. This is critical to the vision that God has for the gospel, because this is what breaks down the boundaries and the walls that you and I establish, humanly speaking. We establish those boundaries and we put people outside of God's vision when we don't understand grace. Think about it. When I judge people or I come to a conclusion about God's heart, his vision for any individual or any group of people, with any other filter, with any other principle than the principle of grace, I will draw lines in places that God never intends to draw lines. And I'll just say it this way. My heart, your heart, will never ever align with the heart of God if I don't understand grace. It's impossible. Because that's the foundation of God's heart. That's the foundation of his vision for the gospel. It's not merit, it's not good works, it's not systems, it's not the law, it's not some people are better than others, these things are worse than those things. It's grace. It's God saying, here, I created you, I love you, sin destroyed this, and so I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make right what you can't make right. I will pay the price. Jesus will pay the price to make it right, and I will give it to you. Embrace it. Turn from these worthless things and come and grab a hold of it by faith. By faith. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. God's strategy is built upon a message, the message of grace, the message of good news. He says to those people, God's been making himself known to you. You missed it, but let me show you the evidence. When that rain falls, when the harvest comes, when you have joy, when there's these good things in your life, when that baby's born and you have joy, you sit around with your family and you're telling stories and you have joy. When you embrace your wife or your husband and you have joy, he said all those things are coming from the living God. Those idols you worship, that Zeus, that Hermes, these other, they don't have anything to do with that because they're not living, they're dead. They're pieces of wood and stone. And they can't do anything. They've never done anything for you. Everything you have in your life that is good and fills you with joy, he says it came and comes from the living God. He loves you. He's been revealing himself to you. He's been reaching out to you. Everything good comes from him. And the other part of the good news is this. He says, turn away from the worthless to the living God. He said, wait a minute. In my nature, that doesn't sound like good news. Tell me to stop doing what I've been doing. The direction I'm going is wrong. The stuff that I'm doing is worthless. It's empty. And I'm a fool. That's good news. It is good news because he says you turn away from that and you turn to the living God. And when you go turn to the living God, what are you going to find? What's that word again? Grace. Grace. Well, okay. My worthlessness, the stuff that I've been giving myself to, is pretty messed up. It's been pretty mean. It's been pretty selfish, pretty rude. I can turn to the living God, and he'll receive me. He'll give me grace. He'll give me mercy and forgiveness. And what is Paul's message? Yes, it is. See, the strategy of God is built upon this message. It's a message of grace. You turn from the worthless to the living, and what you will receive, what you find at the foot of the cross when you come to him, is you'll find grace and mercy. Is that good news? Absolutely, it's good news. If my heart is ever going to be aligned with God and my life is going to reflect strategy, the plan, the purpose that God has for my life as a child of God, I have to come to terms with what grace is in my own life and what it means for those in my life. Amen? That's what his strategy is built upon. It's built upon this message of grace. A message of grace. His strategy is us. His strategy is built upon a message, and that message is grace. The third and final thought is in verse 19 and 20 of this chapter. And we'll wrap up with this last section. Chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. What's happening? These are two cities we recognize. These are where Paul and Barnabas came from. They had gone to those cities. They had proclaimed the same message of grace. Some people embraced it. Other people were threatened by it. Right? Remember that? And then when we started this morning, the stoning, the plot to stone them was these people. And so they found out that Paul had gone into another area, and so they followed him. And they come on the scene that it just unfolded that we've been looking at this morning. And they see this crowd. They see people talking about this man who's healed. They see people, well, we thought they were Zeus and Hermes, and so we're going to... They see all this stuff going on. And they come to that crowd, and they win the crowd. It's the word persuade. It's the same word that's used in Matthew when the Pharisees persuade, they win the crowd to say, give us Barabbas. Remember that scene? Pilate comes out and says, okay, it's the tradition that we release a prisoner. Do you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas, this known murderer? And the leaders in the crowd, they won the crowd. They persuaded the crowd to yell out Barabbas. Same word. They won the crowd. They persuaded the crowd with their words. And this time, instead of a plot to stone Paul, they actually pull it off. They stone him. They convert, they win the crowd, they convince the crowd this man is worthy of death, and they convince the crowd to pick up rocks, and they begin to throw rocks at him, and they stone him. They drag him outside the city. Why did they do that? What does it say at the end of verse 19? They think that he's dead. They think they've been successful. They pick up the rocks, they throw it at him. He appears to be dead. They drag him outside the city, and they leave him out there. But after the disciples had gathered around him. Wow, what a statement, Luke. You know, he just makes this statement. Here's Paul. He's laying on the ground. Now, I don't want to be graphic. We have all kinds of ages here. So we're going to have to just kind of, in our own minds, we're going to have to imagine what you think that scene would look like. You follow me? We understand what's been done to him physically, right? Right? You got it in your head? The method, if you will, and he's laying there, appearing the way that he appears. And Luke says the disciples gather around him. You know, they form a circle, and they look at him. I don't know what they're thinking. It's probably a wide range of thoughts and emotions, wouldn't you imagine? He's dead. I thought this was God's strategy. I thought that we were to come here and tell these people about Jesus. And I thought the message was grace. I thought that's what the strategy was built upon, this message. We told the people. We told them, and we worked to try to get them to understand. And he's laying there. And as they gather around them, they look around him, they look at him, he gets up. That's the second time in one day, right? He gets up. He stands up. And what's the first thing that they do? He goes back to the city, yeah. He goes back to the city, and the next day he and Barabbas left for Derbe, the next town. Now, again, it's imagination, but, you know, sanctified imagination. Knowing Paul and his personality and who he is, he stands up, and he's now in the middle of this crowd. You know, and he's got the evidence of what's just happened to him, and his clothes are torn, and he's dealing with it, and I think he just kind of makes his way, and they go, whoa, Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he just starts walking. And I think they follow him, and they go back into the city. Now, this third thought is built around this. Why did they go back into the city? Why does Paul go back? Here's the third thought. Not only is God's strategy us, and not only is his strategy, his vision for the gospel is based upon a message of grace, God's strategy, his view, his heart towards his strategy is this. God is committed, fully committed to his strategy. Fully committed. First thought is this. We're it. It's us. This guy laying on the ground, and all that came with what just happened to him, gets back up, and he goes back into the city. Because we're it. See, God's fully committed to the strategy. The question that I grapple with in my own life and over this week is, are we as committed to this strategy? I have searched, I have grappled, I have prayed, I have discussed, I've gone to great lengths to figure out what is it about the Apostle Paul that makes him who he is and able to do the things that he did. And the things that he writes. Just, it's crazy, right? It's like, man. Well, here's my conclusion. Paul is equally committed to the strategy as God is. Paul gets it. Paul gets it. He goes, guys, it's us. It's us. Why would he go back in? Can I just again tell you what I think why he went back into that city? Because he only went for a night and then he left. I think it's that right up there. He had engaged this city. They had presented the gospel. My belief is that Paul went back into that town for one last night. Because what did he... Remember what was left in that town? A group of believers going... He came and they told us this message. And the guy that's walking now says, I know and I believed and now I can walk. And the power of God. And oh, God loves us and he provided this for us through Jesus. And now Paul is dead. This can't be how it ends. I think Paul went back into that city to the same group of believers, that church, and said, hey, let me empower you, let me equip you, and let me encourage you, because tomorrow I'm leaving. Let me just remind you of some things. Let me remind you of your identity in Jesus now, that you are a child of God. You are a disciple of Jesus. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are His. That's empowered. That's your identity. Let me equip you. Let me teach you. Let me fill in some things for you. Let me teach you some more from God's Word. And let me encourage you with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. Know this for sure. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'm leaving. Barnabas are leaving. But God is here with you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. You are not alone. I think Paul went back into that city to empower and equip and encourage those people, and then he chose to leave the next day. You see, I think Paul got what we need to get. That God is fully committed to his strategy. The strategy of us proclaiming this message of grace. And whether it costs me a little, or it costs me a lot, or it costs me everything, God is fully committed to this strategy, and if I'm going to align my heart with His, I have to be equally committed. So look at the bottom of your notes. very bottom it says, my crossroads. What do I do with this? My question is this: what am I willing to sacrifice for the strategy? I just throw that out to you for you to consider. What is it that I'm willing to give up? What is it that I'm willing to let go of? Time, money, resources, peace in my life, health, comfort, dreams, plan. What is it? This guy Paul was on a mission, right? He doesn't care about anything else, does he? I'll give up everything. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is die. I've been crucified. I no longer live, but I live for Him. And you read these things, you're like, Paul, that's awesome. I love it. That's God's word. How on earth do I align with that? How do I come close to being that kind of disciple of Jesus? You align your heart with God. You get it like He gets it, like God gets it, like Paul got it. That God's fully committed to the strategy. Guys, there's no other plan. There's no other strategy. As it has been said, there's no plan B. It's us, and it's the message of grace. And if it's not us evangelizing, speaking the message of grace, there's nothing else. Do we get that? There's nothing else. God doesn't have a different strategy. It's always been this. It's His children proclaiming the message of grace in the lives of those within their life. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice I have to make. I get it. Paul got it. Do we get it? That's the question. That's our crossroads. What am I willing to sacrifice in order to align myself with God's heart? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your truth. God, sometimes Your truth is heavy. Sometimes it's convicting, it's challenging, it's scary, it can even be overwhelming. I pray that Your truth this morning, in conjunction and in partnership with Your Holy Spirit speaking to each heart that is here this morning, might transform our hearts. You might, God, just draw us to Yourself, draw our hearts to You, align our hearts with Yours. I do believe I can speak on behalf of this church family that, God, we desire to love You, to worship You, to make Your Son known in this part of the world. We desire to be aligned with You. And so, God, I pray that You would take us a step in that direction this morning. Thank You, God, for loving us so deeply, for showing us Your kindness each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.